Good day, and welcome to Holden Village. Today is 8/31/2002. Today's session is, I'd say yes, God, if I knew what you wanted. Our God is passionate about communication. Why don't we listen in?
Today we are, it's the last day, and we're looking at group discernment methods and discerning with others. What we've been doing for the week is looking at spiritual discernment, knowing God's will for us, different individual ways to do that, some of the issues that come up, how to tell the difference between ego and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, how to tell the difference between the ad agencies and what God is wanting for us. We looked at some of the prerequisites and the qualities that are important to cultivate in order to listen more deeply, more clearly. And today we're focusing on groups. Now, a lot of groups say they are discerning divine will as they are picking a new board member or deciding what way their church is going to go. And what they mean by that is that they start off with a prayer and they end with a prayer. But in the whole middle of the thing, they don't think about God 1 minute, right? And that's discernment, right? That is, hi, welcome. That is not what we're going to talk about here. You can all do that, but we also have been looking this week at what other faith traditions can tell us about discernment as Christians, how they discern. And I've been starting by with a prayer from a different tradition. And today I wanted to start with a prayer from the Unitarian Universalist tradition. So let us pray. May the light around us guide our footsteps and hold us fast to the best and most righteous that we seek. May the darkness around us nurture our dreams and give us rest so that we may give ourselves to the work of our world. Let us seek to remember the wholeness of our lives, the weaving of light and shadow in this great and astonishing dance which we move. Amen. A friend of mine, hi, welcome, is a Catholic nun. Her name's Rebecca. And she, when she heard I was writing this book, she said, oh, I'd like to tell you the story about how I decided to be a Catholic sister, because I think it's a really good example of discernment and how someone else is part of the mix. You know, often people are unintentional prophets for God. You know, we may be sitting beside them on a bus and they say something and all of a sudden it feels like, yes, this is for me. Or we may, you know, hear something through a sermon, or somebody, we may go to somebody, a spiritual director. Well, Rebecca was 18 and she had just moved from a very small rural community to go to nursing school. And she was at a large teaching hospital run by a group of sisters. And she was delighted to be in the big city. It wasn't that big a city, but from where she came from, it was pretty big. And she was really delighted that she could go to Mass every day if she wanted to. And so she did that. Well, pretty quickly, the nursing sisters realized that this 18-year-old was going to Mass every day. And one of the sisters came to her in the second week and said, Rebecca, you have a vocation. God is calling you to be a nun. You need to leave nursing school right now and come to our novitiate because you could lose your vocation. I don't hear God calling me to this. But she's holy, like, so she should know, right? But wouldn't God tell me? Like, and she was a very kind of shy young woman, and she just said, thank you, sister, and left. And tried to avoid her for the next week. And the sister kept kind of grabbing her and saying, you have a vocation and you're going to lose it. And Rebecca was praying up a storm. God, tell me, please, if I do, because I don't know. I mean, it's not that it would feel bad. In fact, it kind of feels appealing, but it wasn't my idea. And so, after trying to avoid this woman for a while, finally, the sister nabbed her and said, we should pray about this. And Rebecca said, yeah, I've been praying about this. She said, why don't we do a novena? Now, a novena is a 9-day prayer. You would take a particular topic around discernment or maybe healing or a particular issue for the world and pray maybe with the Holy Spirit or ask the intercession of a particular saint. So for 9 days, you would have particular words that you would say. You would wait in some silence to listen. We've talked this week about how prayer, believe it or not, is a dialogue rather than a monologue, that we need to say something to God, but also wait to hear what God is saying back to us and not just kind of talk and say goodbye and go off. So give some time for that. So Rebecca thought, great, 9 days, she'll be off my back. Right? Because we'll be praying together. Right. So they prayed. And on the fifth day, she felt a deep sense of peace when she opened to the whole issue of being a sister. But with that peace came a knowing. And the knowing said, almost, my dear, I am calling you to be a religious. But not right now. You're 18. Stay in nursing school, do what you need to in your life, you'll know when it's right. And she felt just overwhelmed with this trust that God had in her that she would know when it's right. Which allowed her to, after the 9 days, say to this authority figure, yes, God is calling me to be a sister after I finish my nursing training. So thank you very much for hearing that. But now I know. She said a year later, the other thing was that this sister's congregation didn't appeal to her at all. Every time she thought of becoming that kind of a sister, it just didn't do it. So a year later, a fellow student came back from a retreat that she had made in the summer with at a retreat center in another province, a different congregation of sisters. And she was talking about how exciting this was and she really enjoyed it. As she talked, Rebecca felt this almost stab in her heart, a good feeling, but a stab in her heart that kind of said, listen up. And it was very appealing, these sisters and what they did, their ministry. And she said, God, I think this might be what you want me to do. And that feeling of excitement and interest and love and peace grew. And then she found that the saint she had been had as her patron all her life was the saint that was the patron of this congregation, and she felt right. So when she told me this story, she had been a sister for 43 years in this particular congregation, and just knew that it was right. So we talked a few days ago about the game gossip, where if I start with a particular statement, even just with this few people, by the time it got to the last person, it probably would be changed a little bit. And yet we're all listening as clearly as we can. And so very often, the message we get from God is changed. Not that we want it to be. We're trying really hard to listen, but it's changed. God knows that. And that's why God keeps giving us lots of different messages. And so we hear something and we hold it gently and we wait to see what other confirmation is going to come. And so for Rebecca, it was a very powerful one. It needed to be to kind of offset the authority that nursing sister had for her. And often though, we can seek out someone that we see as really grounded in God, as very prayerful, to be a spiritual companion with us. To either guide us in our spirituality or to just journey with us and share. And I think it's so important, so useful to have spiritual friends, to have people that we can talk to about our spirituality, that we're able to call up and say, I had a dream that just won't let me go. Or, I'm feeling a deep sense of distance from God and I don't know what's happening here. And it's not that that person would give you advice or, tell you what's wrong with you, but they just hear you. They just bring that concern out in the open. There's a discernment method, a group discernment method that I'm going to invite you into right now. And what it will involve is you forming two groups. So I'm wondering if kind of this group would be willing to just move over there into a bit of a circle, and this group, the people in the front, kind of turn around a little bit. And maybe the people up top can be part of this circle here. This is a group method that a Pentecostal pastor taught me. And this is a smaller group here. Can you upstairs people come over to this side?
She's got to keep working.
Oh, she's got to keep working. Okay.
I'll come down.
Oh, Lauren's coming down. Okay. Can be part of this group then. Okay. There is no way to do this wrong. Okay. Say that at the outset. So often, our concern when we're in a group is, God, what are you saying to me? What am I needing to hear here? Or what do I get out of this? How could you go through there? Right. This particular method, I think that's smaller, invites us to be open to hearing God in whatever way God chooses to speak to us. For us or for someone else in the group. Okay, so the focus isn't just on me. We've talked this week about how when you do a discernment method that is almost guaranteed to get some kind of response, that response may not be from God. So all we're doing is, as faithfully as we can, going to be receptive, open ourselves, ask for the Holy Spirit to give you an image. When something comes, it might be that you see something, it might be that you remember something from your past, maybe you remember coming up on the boat today. It might be one woman said, I must have done it wrong, or the Spirit must not like me because I just kind of saw this grayness. Nothing changed really, I just saw grayness with my eyes closed. Someone else in the group said, that feels like that's a message for me. I have been sitting on the fence. My sister wants me to do one thing, and my husband wants me to do another thing. And I feel like it's a real black or white situation, and I haven't been able to make a decision. And I feel like I've been in this grayness. And just as you said that to me, I realized that I need to find out what I want to do, rather than to be pulled by them. So she said, cool, and I thought I was doing it wrong. Mm-hmm. What we're going to do is ask for an image. Stay with it for a bit. Don't try to interpret it. Don't try to ask, is it mine? Or is it for somebody else in this group? Just hold it in gratitude. We talked about the importance of gratitude for discernment. And then when I say amen, then we're going to just start, and each of you say what you saw, or what you experienced, or where your mind went to, just really briefly, okay, in a word or in a couple of words. You might say, I just thought about what I had for breakfast this morning. We're not going to comment on that, but we're going to give a few seconds between each, because what the rest of us are going to do is say, is this for me? Is this for me? I'm going to go around. And then we'll have some time after if anybody wants to share, if you did feel there was a message for you. Okay. Now again, no way to do it wrong. You're just going to ask for an image. And be as receptive, as prayerful as possible. Orient yourself to God. In a few seconds, some of you might want to just internally say the Lord's Prayer. Some of you might have another prayer for discernment that you use. Some of you might want to just imagine yourself as a flower, tightly furled bud, just opening in God's love. There could be lots of ways to turn yourself more fully, to open your heart more deeply to God. just however you can do that, then ask for an image and wait. And I'm just going to give a few minutes for this, and then I'll say amen. Any questions? Okay, thank you. Well, let us pray. When you finished, come back in the large group. Thank you. And just so you know, I won't ask you to do anything else weird. Did any of the images that you heard speak to you that you know right now? You don't have to tell us what they mean, but yeah, you found one. Would you like, if you want to?
I guess my own image was I saw very clearly the image on the front of my hiking book.
Oh, yes.
And I've been doing a lot of hiking since I've gotten here, and it's like I need to get out and do more when I get back home.
Okay. So say, continue this? You know, and often we're looking for like huge mind-blowing messages from God, you know. And very often it's like, if those of you here for the reflection I did at Vespers a couple of nights ago, it's strengthening the wheat so we can deal with the weeds in our lives, you know. And so, yeah, keep doing this. Don't just do it when you come to hold it. Yeah. Anybody else?
She and I had sort of bits. She had a fence and I had a fence.
Uh-huh.
But mine only flashed at me, and
yes.
Mine was persistent.
Yes.
But mine only came just when I was trying to get off of the one I had originally. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So. Just there.
Yeah. This lady had an image of a healthy boy running, and for some reason that connected with me. And
yes.
I'm not sure why. It just feels kind of like that's the ideal feeling of where my soul should be.
Ah, okay.
But yes. I'm not sure what that
is. Great. And I'm glad you're not trying to figure it out completely right now. So if we receive a gift from God, you know, let's first just say thank you and look at how beautiful the wrapping paper is before we rip it off and try, you know. Because it comes over time, and it will probably be now, if that resonated with you, that over the next while, more things will come to clarify that if we don't push at it. So just be gentle with it. Yeah, great. Anybody else have something that they don't know what it means, but it kind of, when somebody said it, hit them?
Well, I had this image of switchbacks. I was hiking to Holden Lake today.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think it sort of resonated with what we talked about this afternoon in this room. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, you know, switchbacks are so amazing because first you're going this direction and you have all the sun in your face, and then yes. You make this abrupt change and then the sun's on your back. It's a whole different set of conditions.
Yes.
Sometimes you think you're getting nowhere, and yet again, they're there to efficiently get you up a hill.
Right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Great. Mm-hmm. And so that's a wonderful image for the whole spiritual path. And it may be a particular image for you or someone else right now, what they need to remember to loosen up around their question or issue that they have. Yeah. Now, some people may not have had an image at all. And if you want to do this in a group, and there are some groups I know that meet, say, once a month, as spiritual discernment, not telling each other what issue they're coming with, but just being there as a group committed to hearing from spirit something that may help each other, and it develops that kind of discernment muscle. Some people may never get an image, but the body sensation they have or the emotion that comes, they speak that. Well, just it was so restful sitting here in community. Or I felt agitated. My mind kept going to the things that are undone in my life. Something like that might inform someone else. And again, you know, although God is in everything and with everything, God may not be choosing to speak to us at this moment in this way. It is one way, though, to start to exercise the discernment, to start to get to that dance with God, listening to God, what God wants. Anything else about this particular one? Yeah.
I had a question, and I just felt it now, kind of at certain points in time, I'll feel like a shiver go over my whole body. Mm-hmm. And it just happened now as we're sitting here talking mm-hmm. about it. And I've always taken that as a sign that it's kind of the presence of God mm-hmm. around me. And I was just wondering if anybody else had ever felt that.
Yeah. Something that was kind of very out of the ordinary for us, and seems to kind of hold us for a second and then let go. And yeah, some people say they have a sense of falling and then being caught, or of a warmth. It could be all sorts of different experiences.
Sometimes I'll have a feeling of impending doom that lasts for maybe 5 seconds, mm-hmm. then it's gone. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so, you know, again, not trying to hold those and dissect them, but as we go through life, we start to realize how God is with us in different ways. And, you know, for one person, God will speak much more through scripture. For another, it will be much more through a spiritual friend, or, you know, in different ways. Or we will get information, you know, maybe a sense of doom, you know, like, listen up, there's something that needs to be dealt with. Who knows? The Quakers, if you've ever been to a Quaker service, you need to be prepared for a lot of silence, because they do essentially this type of exercise at every one of their services. Silence is very important, being led by spirit. And they may start off with a few words or a piece of scripture or a prayer, and then they will enter into a long time of silence, and are being open as they can be to the Holy Spirit. And if someone feels that Spirit has a message that needs to be said to the group, they will stand up and share it. Mm. Now, of course, depending on our hearing, some of us might get our own ego in there a little more than others. But there's an experience that Quakers have that's called the gathered meeting. And of course, you never know when this has happened, but the Spirit will speak to everyone in the same way. And it's quite awesome. I've had that experience a few times in a meeting where everyone gets the same image or the same type of image. And it can be quite mind-blowing when that occurs. There may be a concern for a particular member. Spirit's directing everyone towards that member, or, you know, and so somebody will say, I'm thinking of Marcy. And someone else will say, I'm thinking of Marcy, and yet that had not been something that people came in consciously thinking about. As individuals, we may be discerning something that affects our family, our friends, our community. And in the section of my book, How Do You Know It's God?, I list 12 points that come up again and again in different faith traditions. And one of the points is, what is the effect of this discernment on your friends and your family, those who are important in your lives? You know, so imagining that. Gary, in the session earlier today, talked about, you know, maybe going with what if I go the opposite decision and live that for a bit. What you might do as well is imagine yourself as your partner. What would it be like for my partner to do this? How would that affect me? Or as my child, what would it be like for my mommy to do this? Put yourself in their shoes. Get a sense of that. And that could be really hard to do, especially if we are invested in our decision. And yet it can give us information. The Spirit might be able to get through to us more easily if we are imagining ourselves as my child. Another is, what is this doing to our spirituality and our spiritual practices? What would this the effect of this decision be on those? And that usually affects the group too, because some people feeling terribly stressed in today's world say, I just want to move to the country, get a little, you know, cabin somewhere and just shut out the world. I want to move away from everybody. I want to withdraw. And, you know, God is so passionate about communion and connection. And those people who are called to leave the world really don't leave it. They, as contemplatives, maybe as monks or as nuns, from whatever tradition, would spend their time praying for others. Some of the sisters that I know, Catholic sisters, who are cloistered, who just never leave their monastery, know more about the world than I do. You know, they read just about everything coming out of, you know, the different conflict areas of the world, and they spend hours and hours each day in prayerful space around that. Plus, they may do many hours of spiritual direction with people who come to them in pain. They're probably more in the world than I am sometimes. But we can feel it, oh, I just want it to pull away. I want it to just be kind of God and me, away from others. If we hear a call like that, we really need to look at it, because it's not often that we're called to do that. The other thing is that we're not called to leave our spiritual practices. Lots of people say to me, I work full time, you know, I've got a busy life with my kids, and now I'm feeling a real call to help out at the church soup kitchen. So I'm doing that on weekends. And I, you know, the person's getting more and more off balance. They're just stressed to the max. And they say, so I've cut my prayer down. I don't have time to pray anymore because I'm so busy working for God. Well, God wouldn't call us to leave our spiritual practice, wouldn't call us to leave relationship. And so maybe we hear correctly that we're to have some involvement with the soup kitchen, but it might not be the obvious. You know, there might be some other role to take that would use our skills, use our talents even better, and not being there all day Saturday and Sunday afternoon. So again, looking at that, what happens to your spiritual practices? If you don't have time to drink at the well, that's a problem. You're probably not being called to do that. And so looking at that, because if we don't keep up our spiritual practices, we are off balance, and that's going to affect our friends and our family a lot. How many of you are not familiar with spiritual direction? Is that okay?
Am I the only one?
No, there's a couple people put up there. Okay. How many of you have never been for spiritual direction? That's probably going
to
be more.
I went to Gary once. that was my first time.
I just want to read you a story then, because this shows how spiritual direction and also counseling at times may be helpful in our spiritual journey. I give many different examples from different faith traditions about spiritual direction, spiritual companioning, soul friending. And I love, let's see, where are we? The quote from Douglas Steer. He says, to listen another soul into a condition of disclosure and discovery may be almost the greatest service that any human being ever performs for another. Mm-hmm. I have a friend, she didn't want to use her true name, so she called herself Martha. She said, it has been a long road to the point where I walked into the Catholic retreat center to find out about spiritual direction. I was prepared as I could be. My suit was conservative, and everything about me was color coordinated. This was surely the outfit of a serious spiritual seeker. In fact, I soon realized I looked more like a nun than the nun I met. I also had written outcomes, what I expected in a spiritual director and what I expected from God. A week before, I had carefully checked to see if I would be acceptable. To my question, do you help Protestants? The voice on the phone replied, of course we do. Anyone can come here. One of the first things Sister Mary said to me was startling. I have a list here of spiritual directors. You might want to check them out. She then described each of their ways of working. Some directors were Protestant, some were Catholic. Well, I replied, I certainly don't want a Protestant director. Sister Mary drew herself up and firmly stated, it is not about religion, Martha. Well, I've been a Protestant all my life. I knew Protestants. We were pretty normal people. Catholic nuns, on the other hand, seemed much more credible, dedicated, and must be better at directing people's spirituality. And I certainly needed direction. There had been a great deal of adversity in my life. Growing up the oldest of seven in a poor family, our house burned down when I was 10. With no insurance, we initially relied on a supportive community for housing and financial support. Later, as a young mom, my husband had a massive heart attack and died. Then government cuts in health care meant the loss of my meaningful nursing position. And these were only a few of the losses in my life. I couldn't have lived with all those losses without the knowledge that God was with me. Often I felt like I was being protected. And I certainly wanted help from God. Discerning God's will for me, though, was not something I ever thought of. My prayers were like grocery lists. After deciding what I wanted to do, I'd pray that God would help me to do it. After I lost my nursing position, I accepted the relocation counseling that was part of my severance package. The relocation counselor heard my story and suggested I see someone for grief counseling for the many losses I'd experienced. I was livid. Who was she to decide that I needed grief counseling? Yet shortly after, I made an appointment with a grief counselor, and it was a beneficial experience, especially the care plan she helped me to complete. I had done many of these for my patients and taught nursing students to complete them, but of course would never have thought to do one for myself. And that's so often the case, having a spiritual friend or going to someone, it's not that they say something that you don't know, it's just that you're not hearing it for yourself. And when they say it, it's like, oh right, yeah, I know that I need to keep exercising, or I know that. At the time, I didn't know the counselor asked me to consider all aspects of my life, including the spiritual. At that time, I didn't know the difference between religion and spirituality. I saw spirituality as very action-oriented. The person was good. They prayed, active in church, lived a decent life. That's spirituality. As I thought more deeply about my spiritual dimension, however, the realization came that I wasn't happy. I also found a discrepancy between what some people in my church said they believed and how they acted towards each other. I was in cognitive dissonance. I thought the way out of my dissatisfaction was to find the right church, one where everyone would be congruent. Hands up if you could help her out. I started scanning the church section of the newspaper each Saturday, looking for the title of the sermon that seemed closest to my issue of the day. That's the church I'd attend that week. Then treatment for breast cancer intervened and I was enabled to church shop for a while. A close friend who I saw once a year visited and said, "What are you doing about your spiritual growth?" I told her I was still looking outside myself for the right spiritual home, and she suggested I try spiritual direction. After putting it off for some time, I finally hied myself off to the local Catholic retreat center. So there I was with Sister Mary, trying to make the right decision, armed with my questions and a clipboard. Partway through the interview, I stated, "I'd like to come to you for spiritual direction." "I don't think so," replied Mary. I was shocked. "You're a sister. Don't you have to take me?" "No, I don't," she told me. "But I like what you're saying. You're right up front." There was a pause. She didn't look like she was softening. "What would I have to do for you to take me?" Mary smiled. "You'd need to sit a lot looser in the saddle. You're so goal-oriented, living in your head. I don't think I'm the director for you." Well, by now I was determined to have her as my spiritual. Does she sound Lutheran? I was confused about what she was saying, yet sensed she had something I needed. After more discussion, Sister Mary agreed to a 3-month trial. Our agreement nearly fell apart when I informed her that I assumed we'd have an outcome for each session and would evaluate our progress at the end of each meeting. As I left that first session, Mary asked me to think about my image of God, and we'd talk about it next time. I was never in such a snit in my entire life. My image of God, what would I say? Then I realized I had quite a good library. The project looked more doable. I threw myself into study. I wanted to ace this assignment, get it right, show her what a good directee I was. Now, what she told me, I didn't want to make this story longer, but she said, now, because she was Catholic, I chose people like Nouwen and Merton, and, you know, I stayed away from the Protestants. I tried to, you know, people that she would understand. My subsequent image of God was very detailed. I came in with it neatly written out, and I thought she'd quiz me. I wondered how she would evaluate my assignment, but it wasn't like that at all. Mary does unconditional love well. She didn't judge me for my rigidity and didn't judge my assignment. I started to see that the questions she asked were to clarify and open me to my spirituality. I hung in even though I was very uncomfortable with the ambiguity. Then Mary told me she would assist me to develop a personal relationship with God. Just a minute here. I didn't know if I wanted to go there. I was used to praying the scripture every morning for an hour, but I felt I was bringing God into my awareness on my terms. An uncondemned God felt threatening. As we continued to meet monthly, we explored many questions. How has God been for you? Where has God been for you? Where do you notice God? In people? In nature? What were the deep insight times, the aha moments in your life? I moved from anxiety about developing a relationship with this God to feeling more comfortable. Then, as my spiritual life deepened, I started thirsting for a relationship. Over the next 5 years, I was drawn to more experiential workshops and retreats. I also completed the 19th annotation, St. Ignatius' spiritual exercises spread out over a 10-month period. I met with Sister Mary weekly throughout this time. Normally, she went monthly. Now my spiritual journey feels more solid. I act much more consistently out of compassion towards myself and others. God is out of the box. I try to discern all the time, and my decisions are God-centered now. I knew that Martha had been in direction for some time, off and on, and so I asked if she'd tell me her story. She said, you don't want to hear my story, it's too funny. I said, actually, I think that probably would be a good story to hear. So spiritual director doesn't tell you what to believe, doesn't tell you what kind of relationships you should have with God. Just is able to be with you, to open you to your spirituality more clearly. A spiritual friend may do somewhat the same thing. I have a couple of spiritual friends who call me on stuff all the time. It's great. They're, you know, keeping me honest in my spirituality. I'll say, oh yeah, no, I'm too busy. I can't. They say, So you're going to leave God in order to work for God? Any questions or comments about spiritual direction? Gary, if those of you don't know, is the spiritual director here at Holden for the next week. He's been here for a while, and he has a notice board or a notice on the kiosk, and you can sign up for sessions if you'd like. Any comments or questions? Just one more about that. There are times in our spiritual journey where we feel God has left, just taken off, and prayer seems arid, and trying to connect with God just doesn't seem possible. Some people call that the being in the desert or the wilderness or the dark night of the soul. And we may have a sense of why that's happening, we may not have a sense, but to know that it's not punishment. God's not saying, you've blown it and I'm going to get you for it. Some people find that by just persevering through that time, by continuing your spiritual practices, but also by connecting with a spiritual companion or a spiritual director who can be God with skin on for you at that time, when you're not feeling God's love, God's peace, God's mercy, that someone else could be God for or show God to you through their actions. That can help. sometimes God calls us into a desert experience to deepen our relationship. That after a period of aridity, some people find that when they come out of that, their prayer is much deeper. Their relationship with God is much fuller, richer than it was before. Some people have a sense, too, of why that experience was happening to them and other people don't. But if you do find yourself going through a time like that, know that it's not punishment and that people can help with it. Sometimes reading people who speak so eloquently about those times, like, say, John of the Cross, who talked about his own dark night of the soul, may be helpful as well. Couples and family members often find that they hear different pieces of a message. And that's why it can be so useful to talk about our spirituality together as a family. And I think often God chooses that way to make sure we talk. You know, that we realize that by getting together and sharing, that the direction becomes clearer. I have a friend, husband and wife, who they find that it's almost like different pieces of a jigsaw, that one will have a strong urge, and they'll never know what that means until they talk to the other, who has said, gee, last week I had a dream that seems to fit that, or let's pray about it together. Children, too, often inform the adults. They'll often hear something, be much more receptive than the adult will be to a particular issue. And as I've been saying kind of all week, my orientation is to discern always. And that doesn't mean standing, you know, in front of the can of peas at the supermarket, dear Lord, which peas do you want me to buy? Actually, a friend of mine said that prayer is really powerful. She was doing a workshop in a small community, and she'd left the church, and she didn't know the place very well, but before she went back to her hotel, she thought she would get a coffee, and she stopped at this kind of all-night diner. And when she came out, there had just been a lot of men in the diner, and one followed her, and she was reaching for a car door and kind of felt this hand on her shoulder, hiya, honey, you know, and do you want to come to my place? And she turned around and she said, no, I don't. And he said, oh, come on, and he didn't look like he was going away, and she started to get scared. And she said, what do I do? And she felt this touch, you know, from God, like to just kind of remember I'm here. And what she did is she said, dear Lord, please. And he looked horrified. And he went, see, that works. But she felt that was discernment. But if we have a really good friend, our friend comes over to visit us. We go into the kitchen to get the coffee. We don't have to say, I got to remember my friend's in the living room. No. If we have to go out and get milk because we forgot it, we don't have to say, I got to get back home, my friend's there. We know. There's just this knowing. Our friend is gentle on our mind. And if we can cultivate a relationship with God like that, that we are oriented to God in that gentle way, not having to quote scripture all the time, not having to, you know, say prayers all the time, just knowing God is with us. And God is speaking to us in some way, even just saying, I love you, all the time. Then we'll be more receptive to those little attention-getting things that God does. And as we talked about earlier, you know, we don't usually get burning bushes, but there will be something that will attract our attention.
Thank God.
You wouldn't want a burning bush.
Something that's always been surprising, maybe it shouldn't be surprising, but scriptures that will just pop into your head.
Yes, yes.
And it causes me to think about, I was raised in a church where we always were expected to have a memory, you know, scripture verse. We memorize scripture.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I don't know that happens as much anymore. I was, in fact, at one point with the navigators. Mm-hmm. And now I wish there was more of that.
Yes.
Because those things are just sort of like available to you. That'll just come out of nowhere. But it's like, well, somewhere along the line that had been planted there.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. And you might want to then discern around, would it be helpful for me to develop a deeper relationship with you by taking a particular Bible study course or to learn scripture? Maybe, maybe not. You know, again, it's at people who spend a lot of really intentional time with discernment say that over years, the discernment methods that God calls them to change. Mm-hmm. It's very rare that it will stay the same. Because at some point they become so familiar, we don't notice them anymore. We don't hear God in them. Our ego gets in the way,
yeah.
Right? And so somebody will say, actually the Pentecostal pastor who taught me this method we just did, he said, of course, in that tradition, scripture is very important and you just memorize every little verse, right? And he said God really showed him at one point that was getting in his way. He was tripping over the scripture. He wasn't letting it inform him, mm-hmm. right? And so for a while God said, just leave scripture alone. Mm-hmm. Which of course didn't go down real well in his church, but you know. So that's where, if it seems that we are, you know, that old, you know, I'm searching for my keys, I can't find them, you know, and well, I'll help you look, where did you lose them? Well, I was over in the darkness, but it's lighter here, so I thought I'd look here. See where God is leading you, even if it seems to be into an unknown place that seems kind of strange. So just know that your friends and your family will at times have message for you, and you will have messages for them. And it just takes a bit of bravery and courage the first time to say, you know, I had an image of you in prayer today. Would you like me to share it? And then you'll find that you'll start talking. And it's you know, very intimate to share in that way. And yet, then you're not, it's not just you alone. There's a number of group methods of discernment, too. One that is in a book that I really like called Discerning God's Will Together by Olson and Morris. And it's a 10-step process that takes usually church groups, boards or whatever, committees, through over a period of some months. And most of the churches I talk to, when I tell them about this, kind of groan and say, but we want to make the decision fast. And say, well, the thing is, are you used to discerning individually? Are you used to discerning as a group? Because if you're coming in just for decision making rather than actually wanting to know what God wants, yeah, you can probably do that pretty quickly. Some people will be dominant and they'll overrun others. But to do it really prayerfully and be open to spirit, it takes somewhat longer. Now, with practice, a group often can discern more quickly in time. But the first time, it may be that some very intentional process like this would be helpful. So I just want to talk about it briefly. There's others as well. But this one says, find an image. Like, they have three different images. One is like planting a seed and then nurturing it and until you harvest it. And so there's 10 steps in that process. And Colleen and Paul Paul's a pastor and Colleen was the member of the board, of the church board. They had been trying to discern for some time what kind of youth and child ministry this church should be having. And they were having all sorts of conflict. And what they kept doing, this is probably not familiar to anybody, but what they kept doing was hiring university students who, of course, would be there for the university term, and then sometimes year, and then sometimes they would go. Sometimes there'd be a good fit, and sometimes there wouldn't. The point they finally decided to do this, they'd been in real conflict for some time, and they were dreading, the individuals were dreading going to these meetings. And
So Paul starts and says, those of us who were meeting about this concern felt like we'd come to a dead end. There seemed to be lots of questions, no answers, and little hope. Just having an opening and closing prayer, dedicating the meeting to God, was not enough to give us the sense of where God might lead us in our wandering. Colleen says, it was a very old problem and various people had met about it for years. I came into the meeting knowing others were discouraged, wondering how it could possibly be different. I even felt some guilt, thinking that as chair of the board, it was my fault that the team wasn't working. You start off this process by framing the issue. Paul says, by framing the issue as seeking God's will rather than our own will, we forged a common group identity, healed some past relationships, and opened ourselves to a decision to which everyone was committed. We received benefits far and above our expectations. Normally you would say, this is the topic for today's meeting, and then you'd start to go into dealing with it. Framing, spend some time, just say, what does this topic look like to us right now? Before we even think of where we're going, what does it mean to you, child and youth ministry? Just staying with that for some time. And how is God in this for us? Colleen says, one team member summed it up for the group after we'd made our decision. She heartfully stated, wow, do I ever feel lighter? We all felt the team had stayed close to spirit every step of the way, so we had an easy confidence in acting on our decision. For me, there was a sense of inner peace that I experience when I know I am following divine will, nothing niggling at me. As we checked around the group, everyone indicated they felt a deep brightness. The shedding process is part of this. It takes the longest time. Paul says, shedding was most dramatic. Shedding means naming and laying aside anything that will deter the person or group from focusing on God's will as the ultimate value. The question is asked, what needs to die in me and in us in order for God's gifts and direction to make room in our lives? The whole discernment took about a dozen meetings over 2 months, and we spent 3 sessions just on shedding, and particularly for groups who have a lot of history. You know, the preconceptions you bring to it. Oh, George is always going to, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. To be able to talk about some of that. This part of the process called for deep sharing of our personal investments and preconceptions, and we found our trust level growing. Colleen said, in the past, we were nervous about exploring wild ideas. Part of it is, what are the craziest ways that you can imagine fulfilling this? To just get those out. She said, we thought that they'd take the group off track. We wasted a lot of time, or we would waste a lot of time or fracture group cohesiveness. Yet we also wanted to hear what God wanted the package to look like. And we realized that divine vision could include infinite possibilities. How could we allow ourselves to be guided if we weren't receptive to the new, the radical? This process provided a structure that helped us to acknowledge and honor all contributions while remaining sensitive to the vision. So each step along the way is what is God's will around this. But it is essentially a process of personal growth as well. So the benefit for this particular committee was that they had a real cohesiveness. They were able to go on and make other decisions much more smoothly afterwards. They knew each other spiritually. They had gone past that level of ego for a lot of them. So some process, group process like that, can be so useful. I talk about a number of journaling techniques too that sometimes groups will use, where you will write down, say there's 2 directions you're looking at. What's good about this direction? What's not so good about this direction? What's good about this direction? Not so good. But the difference between kind of a psychological journaling process and a spiritual process is that you first would pray. You'd first align yourself with God. Then you would just brainstorm. You'd put down everything. You wouldn't censor, because that would be ego. Maybe Spirit's going to say something that I've never thought of before, and so I won't judge it. You put it down. So the group may do this, okay?
then you don't start discussing it right away. You put it aside. And then meet again some other time and do the same thing without looking at what you've already done. Then you meet again, do the same thing. So three times with prayer. Then you get all three sheets out and start to see which issues seem to come up, you know, all three times, which seem to be the most important, which did people come to more quickly. Often then you can pray, you can get a short list and start praying with that and see what comes out. Where with a kind of a psychological focus, you would just do some brainstorming and then right then, you know, bring your own egos in there and try to decide what it is. So giving God some time to speak to you.
My sense is in our hurried culture, that's frustrating for people who are task oriented.
Exactly, it is.
And if we can, if it's important enough, we'll take the time.
Yeah.
And if we just reassure people that we're not wasting time, that we're waiting on God in the time, which is different.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing what comes. It really is amazing
yeah.
what comes. And people begin to be connected at a much deeper level mm-hmm. to both God and each other.
Yeah, God's in the process. God's in the details.
Yeah. And I ask though, on that one, what about when you have something that has a sort of deadline, like a committee trying to resolve? Well, trying to choose a new pastor or something.
Yeah.
I talk to pastors
yeah.
all the time who are in anguish that it's taking so long
right.
for congregational call committees. Or, I guess job decisions
yeah.
where
you need to.
Where you're keeping people waiting or
okay.
where you yourself have a deadline or something.
Yeah. And people often think that they have to remind God of that deadline. You know? Like, and I think if we have developed our own or clarified our own discernment methods, how God calls us to, and we're doing those things, and then we trust that God will find a way through that. I've had this happen a lot, but one particularly dramatic one was a church group who hired me for the day, and they said, "We have this particular decision to make." And I said, "How about your individual discernment?" "Well, we haven't ever done anything on that, but we need to make a decision." And I said, "I'd be willing to come and try to be led by Spirit as much as possible to help you with your individual discernment, and then you could meet, you know, on your own about this." "No, we need it by the end of the day. We need it by the end of the day." I said, "Well, I cannot come in and say, oh yeah, I'll make sure Spirit tells you what to do." Like, so finally they said, okay, well, so we did a lot, and it was quite mind-blowing, all of the experiences people were having, and they were realizing their graced history, how God had spoken to them in the past, and all of that. But by afternoon coffee break, this, you know, trinity of board members kind of yeah. grabbed me and said, "You know, we got to talk to you." And they said, "Well, this is all very lovely. Spirit's very powerful in our lives, but we still don't know what we're going to do." And I said, "Right, and I'm not getting the sense to focus in on that, you know, right now. I am getting the sense to now do some group activities like the one we just did. And maybe Spirit doesn't want to tell you right now what to do. Maybe you'll hear that later." "Oh, well, we need you." So we did that that exercise as a group, as a whole group, and it was a gathered meeting. Everyone came up with what focus their church was to take, what kind of ministry. And two men even had the image of a symbol that was essentially the same, and it was, I don't know if you can see this very well, but it was an open cross with one of them, they both had this, one of them had a heart in the middle, one of them had a well in the middle. With kind of arrows moving in and out, and other people were getting the kind of model image, home for the heart. And in one of the directions they'd been looking at was to open
to a lot more programs and for marginalized people in their community, and whether they should be going out and doing things or they should just have their church a very welcoming place with provision for, you know, getting more materials for wheelchair accessibility and things like that. And so as person went around, one person had a song about my heart opening and other coming home. It was all around that theme. And they realized very clearly, like in the last 10 minutes of the day, that they were being called to this. So they developed this a logo based on this, Home for the Heart, and move forward. So it's really interesting that you know, they need to do that other work first. We can't coerce God, you know. We can't direct God. God comes through for us. God gives us what we need, even though we may not realize what we need. And so, you know, what I always say, that if I've been doing a number of individual and group discernment methods around this, and I'm not hearing something really clear at this point, there's a reason for that. And God knows what that reason is. And I may need to say to the board or whoever that I'm in dialogue with, it's not clear yet. Or one path may seem to keep coming up. And as we've talked in other days, I might need to walk that path for a little bit. Say yes to that. Because it's only once I've gone down it a mile that I can see the cross path that wasn't visible back there. And I can go. So if in our discernment we're saying, I'm trying to discern what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. You know, God shifts as different factors in our lives change. But if I have some clarity about my next step, go for that. And then see where God guides you from that. So did that kind of answer what you were...
Thank you.
And we got to stop. I'm sorry. We're over time. I want to just leave you, because this is the end, with a discernment blessing. Next week, my focus is found through loss, healing stories from Scripture and everyday sacredness. May wisdom be present in your discernment, shedding light upon dormant dreams and unfolding paths. May trust invite you to explore the unknown with a hopeful heart. May supportive companions keep vigil in your waiting. May you be blessed with patience and courage in the expression of your true self. May the yearnings of the Spirit call forth generosity and great love. And may your heart be opened always to welcome holy newness. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.